This morning, let's finish Paul's second epistle to Timothy. And it was written when? Anybody remember? About 67 A.D. It was written from where? Remember where it was written? It was written from Rome. It was written in a dungeon prison in Mamertine. And any ordinary man, as I thought about this last couple weeks, as I've been studying that, any ordinary man in Paul's situation, being where he was, under the sentence that he was, would be very depressed. They would be angry. They would have a lot of questions. They would be anxious. But as you see here, Paul is not doing that. Paul, as you well know, is no ordinary man. He's a man on a mission for God. And as we study his last written words this morning, we'll find out that his motivation in his last months of life were cemented in his desire to see the ministry he had been assigned continue to flourish. That was his motivation. Even at the twilight of his life, in the very last few months of his life, he knew that the executioner was before him. There was no way out. But his focus was on what God had assigned him. This morning we're going to study chapters 3 and 4, and we're going to read of Paul's final charges. The Apostle Paul faces the executioner. It's believed that it was in the spring of 68 A.D., and he would no longer be there for Timothy, for Titus, for Silas, for Barnabas, and so many others that he was the mentor for. Paul realizes his time is short, so with passion and persistence, he writes his final words to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Have you all had a son in the faith? Someone that you nurtured? Maybe a child? Maybe a friend? It's a great responsibility. It's great joy having a Timothy, but it comes with great responsibility. And so Paul continues to write these things to Timothy. And over two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul has written to him to encourage him, to exhort him, to, this is an unusual word, but to excite him about the ministry, and also to enable him to do the ministry that God's laid out before him. This morning we'll study his final charges and read of Paul's final reflections upon a life of what I would refer to as almost unparalleled ministry. Okay, let's get into it. And let's look at charge number one. Persevere through difficult times. Paul tells Timothy to stand firm and to persevere through these terribly hard times of the age. And he tells him two things. He tells him to recognize something and to remember something. First, he is to recognize the future evil people. And if you don't already have your Bibles open, turn with me to 2 Timothy, and we'll start right there in chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Here we go. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, let's stop right there. Paul, one last time, wants to warn Timothy that although he's been given a very glorious mission of spreading the gospel, it will not be easy. The times that Paul describes in these first 7 verses of chapter 3 are times that have not changed into our generation, have they? And in fact, our society today is even more accepting of it now, I believe, than ever before. The last days referred to in verse 1 span from the first century until Christ comes again, and that's known as the church age. That's the age that we're in now. Do you see any of the characteristics that Paul laid out? Do you see any of them today? I do. Absolutely, I do. And you know, over the last century, it appears that the acceptance and the expressions of these behaviors has expanded almost exponentially. I can remember in just my lifetime, and maybe you can as well as you think back through your lifetime, I can remember when a divorce or a violent abuse of a spouse or an openly defiant and disobedient child was met with societal condemnation. With the proliferation of computers, the internet, cell phones, video games, what we see on television and our computer screens would have made any self-respecting 1950s grandma blush excessively. And yet today, the vast majority of our fellow earthlings are not amazed and in many ways are accepting of these behaviors. But as Paul points out to Timothy on many occasions in these letters, he says, "But you as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I should never be okay with these actions, and therefore we should do everything in our power to avoid becoming like these people that Paul described here. And also we should endeavor to control our circle of influence so that this conduct does not become a part of our family or of our church." Jesus laid out for us the process of personal confrontation and church discipline so that we would help prevent the spread of these sins to our family and our friends and our church body. Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to be strong in your march toward the goal of spreading God's word. But recognize, son, recognize this, it's not going to be easy. And the people that you face are going to become increasingly resistant to it and in many cases belligerent." This same thing for you and I today. If you go out and speak about God, people probably don't get too upset. But you speak about Jesus Christ to them, they're increasingly resistant. And in some cases, they'll slam the door in your face. They don't want to hear about it. In Timothy's case, it was no different. Paul's just giving him that warning. Secondly, Timothy says, in addition to recognizing the evil people, he should also remember the evil examples. Verses 8 through 11 read this: "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me." Paul reminds Timothy of the evil that was in the past. These evil people were not a new thing on the landscape of society. We've heard throughout the generations past the quote that sin has never been as bad as it is today. And that's simply not true. It has always been this bad. But in today's society, it has been really brought out of the closet. It's more open. It's more in your face. These sins that were once done primarily under the cover of darkness and seclusion have broken out to new degrees of brashness. A primary example of that is homosexuality. There have always been people with homosexual desires since the beginning of time. But it's always been considered to be a sin in society, except maybe in pockets of people such as was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what happened there. Yet today, it's treated in most societies as an acceptable lifestyle. It's just different. Paul relates here the story of Jannes and Jambres, who were believed to be two of the magicians in Egypt that opposed Moses whenever Moses did his many miracles before Pharaoh. And then Paul writes of his personal actions of teaching for God, of being of good conduct, being of having a worthy purpose, a deep faith in Christ, and showing to all people much love and patience and perseverance. And yet, what happened to him? He was persecuted greatly, wasn't he? And he suffered much at the hands of his oppressors. Paul tells Timothy that if he, Paul, and even the great servant Moses faced this type of opposition, as it's said here, with depraved minds, then Timothy should expect that also. It had occurred to even the greatest of the heroes of the Bible, so why would it not occur to him and to you and to me? It's going to. If you stick by your guns and you follow what the Lord has commanded us to do and you interact with people in the world, you're going to be persecuted. His whole point to Timothy was that he should learn from the past. And you and I should as well, so that Timothy might know how to deal with the present and the future. And folks, it's no different today. We should remember those who came before us, and we need to understand that our calling to share God's word to this world will be met with the same, and I hate to even fathom this, but it's true, the same hatred and the same persecution. People hate you because of your faith. And this is the same hatred and persecution that has opposed God's word since the beginning of time. Okay, now we're ready to persevere through increasingly difficult times. How are we to act? And Paul lays that out in an answer to Timothy in the second charge. He says, practice the truth. Practice the truth. Paul gives Timothy the charge to practice the truth, and that involves two major exhortations to Timothy. This morning I want to give you and me the same exhortations, that you and I would do these same things that he's telling Timothy to do. The first one is, continue in God's work. And that comes from chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. So let's read those verses. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In these verses that Paul writes is an initial summary and a warning. And that initial summary and a warning is it's only going to get worse. You would think in your job that as you learn the job, it's going to get better. But think about if your job was something that the more you worked at it, the worse it got, the harder it got, the more difficult it got. That'd be real easy to start putting out resumes, wouldn't it? Find another job. But, you know, we have that job. It's our calling, and it's our calling to spread the gospel. And it's not going to get easier. We're not going to find this amazing pocket of people who have been dying and waiting for us to hand them a Bible and set at our feet every moment of every day and listen to us tell them about Jesus. It's not going to happen. Paul's very clear here, and it hasn't changed from the first century to the 21st century. It's going to get worse. It's going to get harder. But what does he say? He says, continue in the work. In fact, Paul points out here that those that once deceived innocent victims are going to even be deceived themselves. It's going to get so bad that evil people are going to get deceived by even more evil people. Then in verse 14, Paul gives Timothy a direct command. That command is to continue in the work you've been given. Continue in the things that were ingrained in you from an early age, when Lois and Eunice were both teaching him and living out active examples before him. Folks, I submit to you today, it is not enough to just explain a biblical concept to someone. It's not enough to do that. But we also need to live it out as well before them. Otherwise, we're hypocrites. And the worst hypocrite on the earth is the person who publicly claims to be a follower of Christ and yet doesn't follow what he says to do. Timothy has been encouraged to continue in the work, but with what resources does he use to do this work? How is it possible, and with what tools does he use? Paul tells him the answer to that simply by saying, continue in God's Word. I'm going to read verse 15 again. It says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, as I read these over and over, these are some of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. No mere man made this proclamation. God delivered through the Holy Spirit these words to Paul so that he might write them to Timothy. And it had to be a source of encouragement to Timothy to know that all Scripture was inspired by God and profitable. Profitable means for the good of four things in life. Profitable for four things in life. They're profitable for teaching doctrine. That's what is right. For reproof, that's what is not right. For correction, which is how to get it right. And for instruction in righteousness, which is how to stay right. A Christian who studies the Bible and applies what they learn will grow in holiness and avoid many pitfalls in this world. Folks, our answer to the questions that we deal with in life are in God's Word. That's why Paul tells Timothy, stay in the Word and you'll be able to continue in God's work and you'll be able to accomplish your ministry. That's the second charge. Charge number three gets even more specific. Preach God's Word. Now we're in chapter 4 and we're in verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. In these five verses, Paul lays out for his beloved Timothy two very emphatic and present imperative. Present imperative means continually going on, continually doing, to continually do. And these are commands for him. The first one is focus on preaching. This first verse, preach the word here, actually it's in verse 2. This should be tattooed on every pastor's heart. Preach the word. This is the strongest exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy in both of his letters to him. Timothy, as a preacher and proclaimer of the gospel, absolutely must preach the word. And he must preach it regardless of the situation. In season and out of season, Paul says, when it's popular and when it's out of vogue. You know, folks, we live in a time and in a society where preaching is out of season. Most people go to church and they don't want to hear preaching. They want to be entertained, or they want to be amazed, or they want to be on TV, or they want to be part of some emotionally charged experience. They don't want to hear preaching. It's out of vogue. The basic preaching of the word is just not in style today, and it was getting that way very quickly in Peter and Paul and Timothy's time. And so Timothy is being told, preach the word. Just preach it. Don't worry about the results of it. You preach God's word. Paul describes clearly in verses 3 and 4 why, when he talks of the people not wanting to endure sound doctrine, they want to be, those people want to be in agreement with what is said. They want to walk out of a sermon. I know I would like to do this. I want to walk out of a sermon saying, yep. Everything he said, I can look at my life and I'm okay. I'd like to do that. People want to walk out of a sermon feeling good about their life and about their doctrine and about their obedience to Christ. And Paul says, it's not going to happen. Most people are not going to do that. You're not going to find a group of people that's going to just lay at your feet and wait for every moment that you speak. And if you speak for 2 hours, they're still there on the edge of their seat. It's not happening. Today, most sermons, I was looking up some statistics, most sermons last about 15 minutes. But what does he tell Timothy to do then? Even in the midst of all of these oppositions, what is he telling him to do? Preach the word. And I submit to you that our elders are telling Tom the very same thing. Whether you got 50 people in front of you or you got 5,000, you preach the word. Don't preach a bunch of stories. Don't have a bunch of entertainment up there. Don't do anything that distracts people from the focus of God's word. Preach it. Don't worry about the popularity of the word. That's God's problem to deal with, and he will deal with it. He will draw to himself those that he wants. Paul tells Timothy, you just preach and let God do the rest. Then in verse 5, he finishes this section with a staccato or a machine gun blast of exhortations. and they encompass the second of these impassioned pleas by Paul, which is fulfill your ministry. And they are, be sober of sound mind, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Read with me in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul writes that Timothy might not forget his basic command, his first and foremost instruction as the shepherd of a flock. He said, Timothy, let's make it real simple here. I'm going to take all the complication out of it. Just do your job. Do what's been given to you by God. How many of you have ever whitewater rafted? Have you ever done that? You ever gone? That's pretty fun. That's exciting. I've done that on several occasions. And, sorry about that. But one of the things I remember every time I've been whitewater rafting is the guide that's going to be in the back of the boat. They gather you all together and they tell you the ins and outs of what to do, kind of what not to do. And I always remember the one thing that they were very clear about. Your job is to paddle. You understand? Stick your paddle in the water and pull it back. Okay? And let's practice that. And they'd sit there, you're in the raft, you're sitting there on the beach, and you're paddling air. Okay? And then they say, okay, let's try a little more complicated thing. Let's have you paddle the other direction. Okay? And so the point being is we were in the boat. The guide is in the back. The guide is the rudder. But we were the people that provided the power. And I can remember as we were getting ready to go into one particularly rough rapid, and we were sitting over in this real calm area, the guide says, everybody look at me. Look right here. This rapid can get you seriously hurt. I don't need any shenanigans. I don't need any distractions. When I tell you to paddle, you stick that paddle in the water and you paddle. Am I clear about that? Because if you don't, we're going to get hurt. And, you know, everybody's kind of. And the point being was, do your job. Don't worry about what I'm doing. Don't worry about what your person behind you or in front of you is doing. You do your job. And we got through there. And it was pretty rough. I remember that. And then we were able to get out to the side and watch other boats come through. And it's pretty apparent those people that were not doing their job. Because there's one of them that got sucked into it. And the raft was actually standing up like this in this vortex of water. And the people were just scattered all over the rocks. Timothy is being told here, you don't have time to be distracted. Remember, he gave them the example of a soldier. Do not be distracted of today's things. Focus on what you're doing. And he tells him right here, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, do your job. As long as you and I draw breath, folks, we also have a ministry to do. Each of us has been given giftedness by God for the purpose of ministry. And we need to be doing that. We're to fulfill the task assigned to us as believers in Christ. And whatever our ministry is, whatever that is, we need to do it diligently. We need to do our jobs. If it's keeping the nursery, then you need to fulfill that ministry to the parents of the children that you're watching after. You don't need to be distracted by it. You need to be focused on it. If it's teaching Awana, then you should do it with eagerness. If it's teaching your children about the doctrine of salvation, then do it for them as if their life depended on it. in which that truly does. Just as Paul wrote earlier in this epistle, we were not given a spirit of timidity, were we? We're not to be shy about the calling that we've been given. We've been given a spirit of power and love and sound doctrine. Each of us has a calling and we should fulfill it for the one who fulfilled His calling for us and gave us eternal life. Okay, we've covered Paul's three final charges to Timothy. Let's spend a few minutes reading the last verses of this epistle, and I'll finish up with a challenge for us all. Let's read of Paul's... These are the three challenges or charges that he's given him. Persevere, practice, and then preach. The last section we're going to cover today is Paul's final personal reflections. Paul completes this letter with a few reflections of his past, his present, and the future. First, he writes of the faithfulness of Paul. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 reads this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Of all the soldiers of God, I submit to you that Paul has been one of the hardest fighters. He never lost sight of his goal, nor did he lose his energy, and he would finish his life in the very same manner. He was faithful to the end. He knew what his future would be, and therefore was glad to be poured out as a drink offering, which was to be done as prescribed by God whenever anyone offered a sacrifice to God." That's in Numbers 28. And let me take you there. And I want to read 28 verses 4 through 7 for you. "You shall offer the one lamb in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai as a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Then the drink offering. With it shall be a fourth of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord." That's what he's referring to when he talks about being poured out. And the sacrificial system, which was very complex, but it was such a beautiful picture of Christ's sacrifice as he instructed his disciples during the Last Supper. Christ was the lamb. Then there was the bread, simulating the wheat offering, and then there was the wine, which was the drink offering. Paul wanted Timothy to understand, "I'm at that point in life where the last phase of my sacrifice to God is coming quickly." You know, folks, may you and I face death with the same approach that Paul did. He didn't have a regret in his mind, and he had a joyful purpose in his heart. And I pray that each of us will be able to do the same thing as we finish our calling to Him. Secondly, there were friends and enemies of Paul that he makes mention of. In verses 9 through 15, he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. You know, Paul was ever mindful to warn Timothy and all who would ever read this letter of the dangers of Satan with even those closest to you. This morning, you and I both have friends and we have enemies, just like Paul. And you can tell the two apart simply by their devotion to Christ and his purposes versus their own selfish desires. Some have loved this present world, Paul says. Some will love this present world even today. And you and I need to be ready to understand and recognize who those people are around us. You and I have a world that we live in today, but this is not our home. We've got a home that we're going to be in one day. It's on streets of gold, on streets that have no names, and it's a paradise. While we're here, we have a job to do. And we need to be ever mindful of the friends that we keep, because very easily the friends that you keep can draw you away from the focus of what God has called you to do. Next, we're going to read about future freedom of Paul. Verse 4, 16 through 18. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul loved his fellow believers, and he understood how the fear of physical harm can overwhelm our love and our devotion to a cause. And, you know, I honestly thought about this week. And I can't stand here this morning and tell you that I would have, if I had been one of those apostles, I would have stood strong for Jesus. I'd have never left his side. Or if I'd have been there with Paul that I, when they started persecuting Christians in Rome, that I would have stood up and said, I'm one of them. You know, folks, in the midst of physical harm, you and I are frail. Very frail. And we don't know what we would do. You know, we can say and maybe boast a little bit that we would stand strong, but we really don't know. And I would say that you probably don't either. I probably would have scattered just like they did. And I would have begged for forgiveness. It takes a very unique person to take the punishment for someone else. And that's exactly what separates Christ from all of us. He took punishment that he did not deserve, that you and I deserved, and yet he did it with joy because he was fulfilling his ministry to God. Therefore, all glory be to him who took our sins and paid for them at the cross. You know, it just humbles you. And I am humbled many, many times about my faith as I think about it. And just like Paul said about those that abandoned him, Christ prayed for me. And I pray that Christ prays for you, and I know that he does, prays for you and I as his followers. And that the sins that we commit against him will not be held against us. Paul knew who his friends were, but even those closest of friends scattered. And he asked that it may not be held against them. Lastly, we read of the final greetings of Paul. verses 19 through 22. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. There's a lesson even in the final greetings here. And I think that lesson is clear. Paul greets those that he speaks of in his writings. He greets them by name. To him, they weren't just a body of believers. They were individuals by name. You and I, when we look out at our church body, when I look at this class, you and I need to see each other the same way as brothers and sisters in Christ. That you're not just table number two or table number four, or I know you because you wear a coat every Sunday or you don't. We need to know each other a little better so that we might encourage one another. And it came to me that I need to be better at doing that. I need to learn the names of the many believers that I interact with at this church and be able to greet them personally, not just as a group of body of flesh that are in the sanctuary. I pray that you'll do that as well, that you'll endeavor to get to know the people that are in your family, the family of God. So as we reflect on our travels through this letter, I've seen a common theme throughout Paul's epistle to Timothy. It is what I want us to apply to our lives even this week. This is the application to our lives. You and I, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, were adopted into the family of God, but we were adopted in there out of love for a purpose. And Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." The common theme to Timothy is you have a ministry to do, and I need you to do that. The common theme to you and I is the same. Each of us has a ministry in life. It may be as simple as to our children. That is the focus in life. That is the season of life that you're in right now that you need to be focused on. Your children. And bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. It may be to your Bible study group that you have developed some deep relationships with and you know people are hurting. And you need to pray for them, encourage them, exhort them. But I can guarantee you there's not a Christian in this room today that doesn't have a ministry. And that's the application to our lives today. Each of us has been given a unique ministry designed especially for us. Won't you and I persevere to fulfill your ministry? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your words that you, through the Holy Spirit, had Paul write to Timothy. It's such an encouragement, Lord, knowing that all Scripture is inspired by you. That there's nothing in the book that we hold that is not true and is without error. Therefore, Lord, we ask you to give us wisdom. We ask you to give us perseverance, endurance, to run the race, to fight the good fight. May we fulfill our ministry, just as Paul encouraged Timothy. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.